God's great kingdom. What is God's great kingdom? Have you ever considered that? Have you asked yourself the question, what is God's great kingdom? Is that kingdom something that's here and now, or is that something that's later? What is it? How do we know what it is? As we ask that question, let's ask these questions as well. Is the kingdom of God heaven? Is it spiritual? Is it now? Is it later? Is it a real physical kingdom? And what do I have to do about it? What do I have to do with it? Does it affect me at all? There are several questions that's important for us to answer. And as we do this, I think you're really going to enjoy, because we're going to talk about what that kingdom is like as well. So let's begin as we look at the coming kingdom. Look at the coming kingdom. What is that coming kingdom? I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 19, because that's where we were this morning. And we get there and we find that Jesus comes in, and they see this Jesus coming in as the King who comes in the name of the Lord. A clear reference to the Messiah that God has promised. That Messiah that God has promised came, but had to say, unfortunately, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And then he goes in verse 43 and verse 44 and talks about the destruction that would happen to Jerusalem. It's a sad, sad occasion. Jesus, though, is that king. What is his kingdom? What is that coming kingdom? Well, the first thing that we note about that coming kingdom is that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same. It's the book of Matthew, only book of Matthew, that says the kingdom of heaven. None of the other gospels use that phrase. And at the same time, those things that Matthew calls the kingdom of heaven, the other ones call the kingdom of God. So somebody's confused, unless you understand that Matthew is writing to the Jews, and God's name is sacred to them. And so when he talks about the Jews and addresses them, in order to preserve that sacredness in their case, he uses the kingdom of heaven. So you find some of the parables that are in Matthew are also in the other books. And Matthew says that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like. But you find on the other hand, in the other gospels, it says the kingdom of God is like, and use the same parable. Is it a conflict of interest? No, it's not. Just, we know there's a difference between heaven and God. But seeing the way that he uses it helps us understand he's talking about the same thing. If I were talking and I say the White House or Capitol Hill, or if I say the President or I say Congress, depending on the context, I can mean basically the same thing. If I say that the President has declared that talk about the health bill that has been in court. The President had this health bill that was passed. Well, the fact is, he actually wasn't the author of it. He happens to be President, and it was something he endorsed. Congress was the one that got it through, that wrote it and got it through. The meaning is roughly the same. And so while they're two different things, we still can identify it with being out in Washington, D.C. So it's not a conflict that he says kingdom of God in Matthew, and kingdom of heaven in Matthew, and kingdom of God in the other ones. Well, along with that, so that's important to understand. So don't think they're two different things. Along with that, understand that the kingdom of God is yet to come. People have thought, well, it's right here and now. And I've heard this preached and spoken of. In one sense or another, it is in us now. After all, in fact, Jesus says that the kingdom is in you. How can that be if it's yet future? Has it yet come? Well, let's look here. The fact is, the Old Testament description of God's kingdom, even though it doesn't specifically say the kingdom of God, But we can see as we compare the Old and New Testaments that it clearly is the same thing. It is when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. And the Old Testament descriptions don't fit with what's going on now. For example, in the book of Ezekiel, we find the description of the temple. And in the description of the temple, even measurements. If that is not talking about a literal temple, then it's symbolic. What's the symbolism of the measurements that are given? Or the other details that are given? There's no clues to it. It's all pure guess. We don't know. The fact is, there's no reason not to take it as a literal, as a real physical temple that will take place. In fact, we know it's going to be the millennial temple, is what it's commonly referred to. So the Old Testament descriptions of God's kingdom, of real things, of the temple, of world peace, of Jesus ruling from Jerusalem, and the dramatic landscape changes that will take place, that is not happened yet. So we can't say that the kingdom of God is now. Along with that, we see that Jesus told his disciples it was yet to come. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples asked if now is when he was going to set up his kingdom. And so they knew clearly that it had not yet happened. And Jesus responds, it's not for you to know. In other words, it's still yet future. So the kingdom is yet to come. We find Jesus does say, he says that in Luke chapter 17, 20 to 36, he says that some things are going to happen before he sets up his kingdom. And some of those things we would see that probably are not yet, talking about end time things in a general way. Jesus does, though, say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, often when we think of something is at hand, we think of it as here and now. But it was not used that way. It was used as it is near. It will soon happen. He's not talking, he as representative was there. That's true. But the kingdom itself was not set up yet. In fact, we find that it's future. So the kingdom of heaven is at hand does not mean that his kingdom is here. Luke chapter 17, 21, I reference where Jesus says, the kingdom is in you. He is speaking to the Pharisees there. And when he's speaking to the Pharisees, these Pharisees are not believers. So even if it's spiritual, how then could it be actually inside them? Well, what we know is that same Greek word is used to mean in the middle of. And that is probably how best to see it. Commentators view it that way as well. Because obviously it cannot be inside the Pharisees because they're unbelievers. But it was among them. He was right there in their midst. He says, the kingdom's right here. I am the king of that kingdom, which isn't quite set up yet. But I'm the representative of that kingdom. Will be king of it. Will be reigning as king of that. So I am right here. So it was something yet future. It's something that we find is not yet happened. Even though some of these things might sound like it, we see the explanation of those. We do know that it will be a literal kingdom. It's very hard, like I mentioned, to figure out what the Old Testament descriptions of this kingdom are if they're not real, if they're not literal. The Jews understood it as literal. As we look at the Old Testament, what happens is there are those people, many of them, that will take in when they read about Jesus' first coming. They'll say, of course, that is literal. The Messiah did come. The Messiah did die. The Messiah did come back to life. Those things that are written in the Old Testament about Jesus and his first coming are literal, but especially those passages where it's goes right along with the first coming, those things are spiritual. Now the question I would have is, why would you make a transition from being literal to being spiritual? That is, there will not be a literal kingdom on this earth where Jesus will reign, and it's just spiritualized. And it's right now, and it's in our hearts. Those things are not physical, but spiritual. What would cause you to make the transition? There's nothing in the text that suggests that kind of transition. The only argument that I can imagine is, well, see, we don't have that actual kingdom with us. Well, that's because it hasn't come yet. It's a literal description. Daniel and his descriptions of the kingdoms, all the other kingdoms were actual kingdoms. There's no reason to not take the last kingdom, the kingdom of God, and say it's not something that's going to be actually here on this earth. We find that Revelation 20 places this kingdom after the 7 years of tribulation in the world as an established kingdom. So it's an actual kingdom that will happen. Now, having gotten through that part, kind of set ourselves up, we are looking for not a spiritual kingdom, but an actual kingdom of God. Is there in some way it's spiritualized to today? Not really. There's applications. For example, when we look at Matthew 13, he talks about the dragnet being like the kingdom of heaven. And in there, the comparison is between those that are saved and not saved. It's talking not about the kingdom itself, but those who will go into the kingdom. Did you know you have a very key part in the kingdom of God? And I don't mean God's kingdom now, because even though God reigns over everything, but I'm talking about in the actual kingdom that is yet in the future. You already are part of that, though it hasn't quite completely come about. So for example, you're already a citizen of heaven. Did you know that? You already have your papers, your passport, and your certificate that says you're a citizen of heaven. It's just that you're out of the country for right now. One day we'll be there. You are a person who belongs to the kingdom of God, even though it hasn't been set up yet. So it is a real kingdom, and you're part of that kingdom that is yet to be set up. Notice, I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 14. If it's on the way, put a finger in Ezekiel 47. Because these are where we're going to find the beauty of the kingdom. The beauty of the kingdom. We're looking here at what the kingdom is. What that coming kingdom is. Now let's look at the beauty of that kingdom. You're turning there to Ezekiel, or Zechariah chapter 14. And you can also see in Ezekiel chapter 47, I'm not going to exclusively be in those, but those are places where we're going to go. We know from Micah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says that there will be world peace. That thing that Miss America has always wanted, I think since there's been a Miss America. What is it that she would like? My wife said it was me. Who said not? All right, that's it. And what would they like? World peace. And that answer is ridiculous. You see those things of coexist or world peace and all those things. And that's a nice goal to have, but we're all depraved, wicked sinners that want our own way and want power and money and prestige. And it's not going to happen. No matter how hard you try, you will not be able to go talk to the Taliban and create peace by just talking. It won't happen. When there's such a hatred in their community, now understand, that doesn't mean all Muslims, don't ever get the impression that all Muslims are part of the terrorist organizations. So don't think that. But the Taliban is a sworn enemy of the United States of America. And they're going to do whatever it takes, life and limb, to destroy what they can of American Americans and free society. Whether it is here or it is leaked into the Middle East. They're going to do what they can to destroy it. And no amount of talking will bring world peace. We don't even have world peace here, do we? We got Democrats and Republicans. There'll never be world peace, right? So, you find that there's no world peace. There will be one day. One day when Jesus comes to this earth, there will be world peace. Micah 4, 3 and 4 says, He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. This is the King, Jesus. And these nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You hear that? There's going to be no war. Absolute peace. This kingdom will be a world of world peace. It'll be a restored earth. The earth will be changed in such a way to restore it. In Isaiah chapter 32 verse 15, we find it says, Until the Spirit is poured out from on high, and the wilderness, this is the deserts, become fruitful fields, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Wow! There will be no deserts here on this planet. Do you understand how big deserts, some of the deserts are? It says they're going to be like forests. That's hard to imagine. A world like that. That means I'll be able to grow grass in my yard. The restoration of the salty seas, you're in, maybe in Zechariah 14. That'll be the next point in Ezekiel 47. We find this one. Ezekiel 47 is a key text regarding what's happening here. Verses 8 and 9. Then he said to me, This water flows toward the eastern region from Jerusalem, down into the valley and enters the sea where it reaches the sea, and its waters are healed. Now, eastward would be to the Dead Sea. There's a reason they call it the Dead Sea. There is nothing living in it. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. In verse 10, we find there's even fishermen there at the Dead Sea. There's nothing there now, but it will be teeming with fish one day. It will not be called the Dead Sea, but the Living Sea. I don't know if it literally be called the Living Sea at that time, but it will no longer be a Dead Sea. The restoration of the salty seas. The environmental wonders, and you're there in Zechariah chapter 14, look at verse 6. It shall come to pass in that day that there shall be no light, and the lights will diminish. And it makes us think of heaven, right? But the context here is the earthly kingdom. It shall be one day, one day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time, it shall happen that there will be light. So there's going to be a completely different environment at that time. There will be some way, some markings of day and night, of telling of time, but it'll be like Alaska, where there's 6 months of sunshine. Wouldn't that get old? I mean, day and night, sunshine, it would seem like that would get old. But the truth is, because of God's glory and presence there, there'll be no need for night. There'll be a new city. Now, when we think of the new city, you're thinking the new Jerusalem that will come even farther after the renovation that will take place there in what is now Jerusalem. Let me explain what kinds of things will happen. The earth itself will be flattened. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4, Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. At that time, you remember, during the tribulation, which takes place before the millennium, there's going to be great earthquakes. It's going to change the landscape of everything. All the maps that you have now, the topographical maps of the mountains, Mount Everest or Mount McKinley, and the low valleys, Death Valley. Your maps, you keep those because they'll really be worth something one day. Because the land won't look like that anymore. The earth will be flattened. Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives, there in Zechariah chapter 14, we see in verse 4, is going to be split. I'm going to start in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. And I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then will happen that things will change. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in the day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem at the east, on the east. You know what? That's where Jesus was when he went in the first time, isn't it? And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, half it to the south, and then you shall flee through the my mountain valley. From the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. You find here that will be split. This is when Jesus Christ comes with the saints and glory, and we come riding on the horses, and he makes war. At that time, when there's trouble going on in Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives is going to split, and then there's going to be freedom to go through there, and the remnant of Israel is going to escape through there. And then Jesus is going to, by the word of his mouth, destroy his enemies. And this is the very beginning of the setting up of that kingdom. At that time also, there's going to be an upheaval of land. In verse 10 of Zechariah 14, it says, "All the land shall be churned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate, from the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's winepress." Then Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, will be raised up. It'll probably become the highest point in all the earth. So the whole landscape, you see, is changing. The earth is flattened, the Mount of Olives is split, Jerusalem is elevated, and the rest becomes plain. Think of maybe your tablecloth, and then you grab in the middle and you pull it up. All the wrinkles that may have been on the outside of it flatten out. And the middle that you're pulling up raises up. That's where the new Jerusalem is going to be. And there is going to be the new temple. In Ezekiel chapter 47, we find the description all the way through actually chapter 40s on. But we find in Ezekiel chapters, it says 47, chapter 40. Actually, to 43 is the description of that new temple where people are going to come worship. It's just magnificent what it will look like. You can take time and read that later, how that was built, will be built. A river will flow out of the temple. A river will flow out of that temple. We find that in Ezekiel chapter 47. How that Ezekiel was brought back to the door of the temple, and from there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And it brought me out, and they measure the different depths as it goes. And you see it getting bigger and deeper as it flows outward, watering the Judean desert there even. And along with that river is trees growing up. And those trees we find that are growing up there are very special trees. They bear fruit every month. And not only that, the leaves that they have, the fruit will be good to eat. The leaves that are there are for healing. So when you got a cut or something like it, use those leaves to heal.
These
are going to be some pretty magnificent trees that are lined up along this river. Now, I hope you get just a glimpse of the beauty of this new kingdom and the way things are going to be. We're not talking about the government or the worship that will occur, though that will occur as memorial offerings are given in that temple. Let's talk about the blessed inhabitants. This is where it gets real exciting. The first inhabitant, of course, is Jesus Christ, the King, right? In Revelation chapter 19, all the way through 20, if you want to turn to Revelation, we'll spend a little bit of time there. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we have the Battle of Armageddon. And in verse 17, John writes that he saw the angel. Verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and on it was a name written nobody knew except him. Going on down, his clothes was dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. We find out that is us. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that with it he will strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we have the Battle of Armageddon take place. And we get down to chapter 20. And he says that he saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. For he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and the seal upon him so that he would deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. What happens during those 1,000 years? Verse 4, then I saw thrones and they who sat on them and judgments and committed to them, and I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded and the witnesses of Jesus for the word of God who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There you are, right there. Put your name right there. You are going to reign with Christ. And we find in, we see Christ here as the King, obviously, there, and that you are part of that. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 tells us the Holy Spirit will be outpoured at that time. So they clearly, not only Jesus, but the Holy Spirit will be there as well. We find that in Ezekiel 36, verse 27 also. It says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The context there being as part of that kingdom. Here we mentioned that you are part of that rulership in Revelation 20 and verse 4 you see it. You go down to verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There you are. Put your name there as well. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. And Jesus said to the church in Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. We find that there are tremendous blessings. You have a part in the kingdom of God. Understand that. In fact, I didn't reference it, but Paul tells the Corinthians that they need to be doing their judgment amongst themselves. Not being judgmental, but being discerning. Why? Because they will do it one day in the future in the kingdom. Get some practice in now. Here's the crux of the whole matter as we apply it with us tonight. The kingdom of God is coming, and you are part of that beautiful kingdom. You're going to be there. How should you prepare for it? Well, Jesus tells you in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. What else are we going to find? Who else will be there? In Isaiah chapter 4, really the whole chapter, we find it's the remnant of Israel. Those who have gone through the survived the tribulation, they will go into the kingdom of God. We find that the surviving Gentile believers, we find they will be there. And we find that in Matthew chapter 5, the judgment between the sheep and the goats, those that are saved and unsaved among the Gentiles. And to those who are on his right hand, he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." We like to think it's going to be true of heaven, but in the Bible, in the Gospels, when you see the word kingdom, understand that in the Jewish mind especially, they're thinking this kingdom, this millennial kingdom. Now, Isaiah 14, 1 and 2 tells us that the Gentiles will be there as well. We're going to find tame creatures there. Will dogs and cats be in heaven? Yeah, I'm not so sure about that. They don't have souls so that they will be in heaven, but has God created animals in heaven? Well, we know there's horses. How do you know that? Well, we just read that in Revelation 19. Are there other animals? Well, my guess is that there is. I know that in the kingdom there will be. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 8 is where you find that the lion shall to lay down with the lamb. Actually, it doesn't say that. Did you know that? Did you know it doesn't say that? It says the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf, and the young lion shall be fat, and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. Some look at that and say, little child, that must mean Jesus. No, little child means that you can send your kid to go play out in the field and not have to worry about them being eaten by lions. The cow and the bear shall graze together. The young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They don't have to worry about being bitten and poisoned and all that. There's going to be a great transformation. You're going to be able to have your pet lion that you've always wanted. I don't know what you're going to feed it. You have to have a big yard because they're going to eat grass. I don't know. It doesn't necessarily indicate that all of us are going to eat rabbit food. But at least the carnivore animal kingdom will only eat rabbit food. You know what? Satan won't be there. Revelation 20 verse 2 we read that he will be tied up for 1,000 years. Literally. You won't have to worry about him. Now understand that there will still be sin. Sin nature is still in human beings. That is not taken away. There's still the effects of sin. Sickness and disease, but not to the extent that we have it now. Because we find that there will be healing. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. I don't have this as a separate point, debated about it. But it's not necessarily the inhabitants themselves. But Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6 tells us that the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf be unstopped, the lame will leap like the deer, the tongue of the dumb will sing, the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So there will be healing. And we know that healing will be in those leaves of those trees. Isaiah 33 verse 24, the inhabitants will say, "I am not sick." For the people who dwell there will be forgiven of their sins. We find that there will be a great transformation when Jesus Christ comes, even reversing, at least to some degree, the curses that have been put on this earth because of sin in it. We know that there will be death, as it indicates there. It says, those who die before the age of 100 will be considered as little children, robbed of their life. I will be living as long as like Adam and Eve and those others. Could you imagine You just maybe had your, we got some 50th anniversaries here. Could you imagine? We won't be married the same way there, but those that are married in, during that kingdom time, could you imagine having your 500th year anniversary? Imagine being with that same person for 500 years. All right, final thing here, the never-ending kingdom. Now, we find that it says 1,000 years, but Luke 1:33 says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there should be no end. That's true. What's going to happen is that the 1,000 years will be up, Satan will be released, and there will be a big rebellion, and then that is it. That's the last one. Jesus will take care of them once and for all. No more rebellion. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. That is the end for this world. There will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. All things, even as when we were saved, all things that were old have passed away and all things have become new. In a very real way, everything that's old will pass away and everything be made new. And his kingdom, that same kingdom will continue in a different spot. Have you got something to look forward to? Yeah, you do. The hard thing that is for me though, the hard thing that I really have a hard time is really grasping hold of the fact of it. Now, I know it's true. Don't get me wrong. Imagine you're called up and or you don't buy the lottery tickets, but we're going to use it as a bad example anyway. You had that winning ticket of all those millions of dollars. You're the one. And you find out that you are a millionaire, instant millionaire. Would it take a little bit for you to really sink in? Yeah, it would. Kind of like when she said yes on your first date, right? That she would actually go out on a date with you. You know, it took a minute before you finally sunk in that she said yes and not on your life. It's hard for me to really grasp hold the fact that, yeah, I will be there. I mean, I know I'll be there, but just the reality of it, I'm going to be on the very floor, standing there looking at Jesus himself on his throne and eager to have him say, "Son, would you please do this? I'll have running shoes on. I don't know that we'll need to run, but I think I'll want to do it anyway." How can you run an errand if you don't run? So I think I'll have my tennis shoes. I hope they're better, you know, even more advanced than what they got now. What a joy that will be. So now, on those days when you're miserable, just remind yourself, one day it's going to be perfect. I can guarantee it won't happen for at least another 7 years. You've got to have the rapture and then 7 years of tribulation. You won't be here. You'll be up in the rapture. You'll be up in heaven. But then you'll be coming back riding on a horse. If you're not used to it, we might want a little practice. And you'll follow Jesus down, and you will see that by the very words which he used to speak the universe into existence, he uses to destroy all his enemies. That by that very word, he will restructure the land. And whether the temple is built by hand, or he speaks it into existence, you'll be ones that will minister as part of his kingdom. Don't be greedy for the ruler and authority that you could have now, because you're going to have much greater authority later. Not as a matter of pride, but of service. Well, that'll give you something to chew on this week as you look forward to that day. Father, I thank you so much that you have revealed to us just a glimpse of how glorious it will be. Father, we know that these things are true, and it's hard for our minds to really grasp hold and comprehend how beautiful, how wonderful, how exciting that will be. Oh Lord, we ask that you would burn in our hearts and our lives the wonder of that. We ask that it will be an encouragement to us, that it will be such excitement. Whenever we are struggling with life now, when we're concerned and worried about the future of America or of our households, that you would help us be encouraged by these words. Father, indeed, I ask that you would help us in a great way as we look forward to that wondrous day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.